Our Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 to 13, but the focus of the sermon will just be on verses 1 and 2. But let's read together the Word of God. Luke chapter 11, starting from verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend, and will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Lord's Prayer is one that I hope is familiar to all of us. It's one of the first things we learn in the Christian life, and it's a prayer which we often repeat together, words which I'm sure many of us can recite from memory. And the importance of this prayer is highlighted by two things. Firstly, it's a prayer given to us by God the Son. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came to reveal the Father to us, the one who was with the Father in the beginning, who was in the bosom of the Father. He is the one who is telling us how we can speak to God. So it's significant because it comes from the Son, and it's also significant because it's a prayer which is repeated twice in the Bible. We find it here in the passage we've read from Luke, and also back in Matthew's Gospel. Now Luke has a slightly shorter version of the prayer, a mere 38 words in the Greek, but in substance his and Matthew's version are exactly the same, a simple prayer with a rich theology repeated twice, so that we will realize the importance of these words and take them to heart. Now, as we consider this prayer in Luke's Gospel, we notice that it is given by Jesus in response to a question from his disciples. His disciples have been with Jesus for quite some time now, and they've come to notice that he spent a lot of time in prayer. In fact, every major event in his ministry has been preceded with a time of prayer. So, for example, before his baptism, when the heavens were opened, we read in Luke's Gospel, Jesus was praying. And then as his popularity grew and the crowds came to him to listen to his teaching, what did he do? He left for a quiet place to pray. When he had to choose his disciples, he went up a mountain to pray. When he fed the 5,000, he prayed before breaking the bread. And when he was transfigured in the sight of Peter, James and John, he was busy praying at the same time. Spending time with Jesus, his disciples have come to notice that he lives in close fellowship with God. He has an intimate relationship with the Father, and they long to have the same. They want to learn to pray even as he does. Now, before we come to consider this prayer in detail, I'd like to propose that your prayer life says a great deal about who you think God is. Your prayer life says a great deal about who you think God is. Just consider the following. When do you pray? And do you have a regular pattern of daily prayer? That suggests that you live in relationship with God and you think it's important to speak to Him and ask for His help on a daily basis. But if you only pray in emergency in times of sickness, that suggests that you think God is some sort of backup plan for when things don't work out. His job is to make sure your life goes smoothly, and you only approach Him in those times of need. Such an attitude to God is one that we find amongst most secular people today. Emergency prayers in times of crises, similar to what happened, I think, in the World Wars, where it was commonly said, there are no atheists in the trenches. Everyone prays to God when their life is at stake. So when we pray, that says a lot about what we think of God. But added to that, we can also consider the how of our prayer. How do we pray? Do we, when we come to pray, do we feel like we have to pray really long prayers, which are full of beauty and poetry, in order for God to hear us? Now, I certainly don't want to discourage thoughtful prayer. It's right for us to think and plan our prayers, and long prayers are completely appropriate. But there is a danger that we might become reluctant to pray if we think our prayers must always be very long. Another way in which many people pray is to have set phrases and mantras, which are repeated again and again, as if God needs to be woken up and His arm needs to be twisted with endless repetition before He will listen to you. Or maybe if we consider the charismatic movement, you're only really praying to God if you have some special heavenly language. But short of that, as long as you repeat in Jesus' name enough times, then you're almost guaranteed to have your prayer answered by God. So in each of these instances, how we pray says a lot about what we think of God. Is He ready to hear us? Or does He need to be manipulated? Finally, to whom we pray. What is the name that we call God when we approach Him in prayer? Is He an unknowable force, like we find in Buddhism? Is He just one among many, like we find in Hinduism? Is He an expletive? Someone whose name we cry out in anger, acknowledging His existence, but not someone to revere. In the Muslim religion, Allah is said to have 99 names, and they all emphasize His majesty and greatness. You can go and look at them, but none of those names suggest that He is a person with whom you can have relationships. He's just so far away. The idea of intimate fellowship with God is considered blasphemy. So your prayer life says a great deal about what you think about God. And in Jesus' prayer, which I take it is an example of His prayer life, we are given an insight into His relationship with the Father. His prayer is one that is very simple, not lots of words to twist God's arm, but a prayer that can be said daily in the context of a living relationship. And it's also not a prayer which speaks to God as if He's uninterested in us. It's a prayer where we call God Father. Our Father. In many ways, Jesus' words here would have been a surprise to His disciples. Even though the Lord had revealed Himself as a father to Israel on several occasions in the Old Testament, there was no prayer amongst the Jewish scriptures in which the Lord is ever called Father by a believer. He's known as Lord, Rock, Savior, Deliverer. Those are some of the terms we find in the Psalms, but not Father. Yet now, here is Jesus saying that this is the way we are to speak to the all-powerful and eternal God who made the universe. We can call Him our Father. I'm not sure what kind of feelings or images come to your mind when you're encouraged to think of God as your father. Maybe you had a bad experience growing up. You know, one in which your dad didn't want anything to do with you. Perhaps he was distant and uninvolved. Perhaps even your upbringing was one where you suffered abuse at the hands of your father. And if that's the case, I can understand the idea of calling God Father. It's not something that will warm your heart. But even if you may not have had a good experience, deep in our hearts, I think we all know what a father should be like, what's expected from a father. And what's more, Jesus himself, in a parable, explains what he means when he talks about God being a father. In Luke chapter 15, there is the famous parable of the two lost sons, the one difficult child who asks for his share of the inheritance before he leaves his father and goes off to a foreign land. He'll figure out life by himself, he thinks. He doesn't need God. But eventually, of course, he runs out of money, he has to feed the pigs and make do on scraps for a living. And in his mind, he's constantly thinking that his father surely doesn't want to speak to him. He's messed up. He's wasted his life. He's rejected his father. Why would God want to hear from him? Meanwhile, the father is waiting every day to see his son come home. Every day he's looking down the road to see if there isn't someone coming. He wants to see his son again. He wants to help his son. He wants to throw his arms around his shoulder. That's the kind of father whom we have through faith in Jesus Christ. A father who loves us. A father who longs to hear our prayers and delights to provide good things for us. Not serpents, not scorpions, but bread, good things. A father who demonstrated his love when he gave his only begotten son so that we might not perish. So if you this morning are someone who thinks God is not interested in hearing from you, maybe you're someone who's made a mess of life again and again, someone who's had another week where you struggle to say no to sin and you feel like a fraud, who has no right to go to God in prayer. Well, in one sense you're right. In and of yourself you have no right to go to God in prayer, but through faith in Jesus Christ you can approach God as your Father. With his righteousness imputed to you, and having been adopted into God's family, washed clean through his blood, you may approach God with the same confidence that a child has in approaching his mother or his father at home. And just on this note, I want us to notice that the prayer which Jesus teaches begins with "Our Father," and not "My Father." Now, that is to say, God is the Father of all those who believe in his Son. We can all approach him in prayer. It's not the case that there are some people with special abilities who have to break through the barriers between us and God, a special man of God who has some kind of miraculous and powerful prayers. No, God is our Father, every one of us who trust in Jesus Christ. He's opened a way into God's presence so that we can all pray with the confidence that what God will hear our prayers and is eager to answer them. You don't need a specialist priest. You don't need an elder or deacon even to pray for you. We can all pray to God. Simple, short, and intimate. That is the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples. A prayer grounded in relationship. A prayer where we call the Creator of heaven and earth our Father. Having told us that we can pray to God as our Father, Jesus then goes on to explain what the content of this prayer ought to be. What are the kinds of prayers which delight our Father? The kinds of prayers which he wants to hear from us? The simple answer is that we should be praying for what God wants. We must pray for God. Now that sounds strange when I say it out loud, pray for God, but it really is the heart of these first two petitions. They are all prayers about God, His name, His kingdom. And at a basic level, that actually makes a lot of sense. If we belong to God and He's the King who rules over our lives, then He's the one who gets to set the agenda. We were created and redeemed to serve Him, so it's no surprise that His priorities should shape our own. But this way of thinking about prayer is exactly the opposite of what we're used to. Just consider the prayer lists which we make and share with one another. How often do they not exclusively focus on our needs and our concerns? My sore toe, my test at school, my job, my desire for marriage. Certainly there is a place for these things, and we will come to them when we consider the second half of this Lord's Prayer. But they are not to be our primary focus. We must pray for what God wants. That, says Jesus, is to be our first priority in prayer. If we now consider these two petitions, then the first one focuses on God's name. Pray for God's name to be hallowed. Hallow is a word that we don't use in normal conversation, but it has a basic meaning of holy. God's name is to be set apart as special. It must be held in high regard. His attributes are to be widely known and honored, so that He is glorified and praised by all creatures. That is what the Lord wants. All creatures and peoples of the world to recognize Him as God and give Him the glory which He deserves. And before we think that this is a self-centered or arrogant request, remember who God is. He is the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the Redeemer who showered mercy upon creatures that deserve nothing except His wrath. There is no one else nearly as majestic and glorious as He. He is eternal and incomprehensible. He is invisible and unchangeable. He is perfectly wise and just. He is good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. His name is to be hallowed. Now in this petition there is one further aspect which we ought to bear in mind, and that is the fact that as Christians we bear the name of Christ. We are the people who live in covenant with God, a people who've been washed by His blood, a people who belong to Him. Therefore, as we pray for God's name to be hallowed, that is also a prayer in which we're asking God to help us direct our lives in a manner that brings Him glory. We are to live in a way that reflects His character and His holiness. Be holy as I am holy, said the Lord. The conduct of our lives says something about the God whom we worship. Our actions must not bring His name into disrepute. The second petition focuses on the kingdom of God. He is the King, He is building His kingdom, and He wants His kingdom to grow. This must then also be our desire, and at its heart, this petition is one that focuses our attention on the task of evangelism. For God's kingdom to grow, there must be more and more people who come to recognize Him as King. More people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit leave the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of the Son. And this kingdom growth can only happen as God's word is preached and proclaimed. And that's why we can always join this prayer with a request for Christ to raise up more harvesters to be sent into the harvest field. But together with a focus on gospel proclamation, this second petition is once again another request for help. As citizens of God's kingdom, we struggle to submit to the King. We need to grow in our knowledge of His law and our willingness to obey Him. So as we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are also asking the Father to rule us more and more by His word and Spirit, more and more, so that we might serve Him on earth even as the angels serve him in heaven. When we examine the depths of this prayer, I hope we realize that this is not a prayer which we can simply recite without thinking. Praying for God's name to be honored means that I'm asking God to help me make choices that honor him. I'm committing myself to act with integrity at school, at work, and on the sports field, in my conversations with friends and family. Praying for God's kingdom to come, that means that I'm asking God to help me submit to his word, even if I should not like what he says. As we've seen in the letter of Jude, I can't use God's grace or his love as an excuse for disobedience. The Lord's Prayer is thus one which confronts us with a need to change, a prayer that challenges our self-centeredness and rebukes our idolatry. Now, we can certainly learn from reciting this prayer regularly, and the Spirit will, you know, use that to work changes in our heart, but it will be an empty recitation, empty words, if we have no intention of actually doing what God says. We cannot enjoy the benefits of relationship without the costs of obedience. The Lord's Prayer is therefore not a prayer for everybody. It is a prayer only for believers. It's a prayer for those who've counted the cost of following Christ and belong to God. It's a prayer which calls us to a life of self-denial and faith. Unless we should think that God expects too much from us, we would do well to remember that Jesus himself was committed to this prayer. He's not teaching us the basics for beginners. He's not expecting something from us which he himself was unwilling to do. This was a prayer which shaped his very life. His commitment to the will of his Father resulted in his death. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his moment of agony as he prepares to face the cup of God's wrath against our sins, that's where we find the words of these first two petitions on his lips when he said, "Your will be done." And when he prayed that prayer, he meant it. There were no hollow words in his heart. He trusted the Father with his life. And he trusted the Father's will to be best. The example of Christ is an encouragement for us as we pray this prayer. God's will for our lives really is best. When we pray for his will to be done, we're not putting our lives in the hands of someone who seeks to harm us or do us wrong. We're trusting in the goodness of our Father who loves us. Trusting in the wisdom of our Father who knows what is best. Trusting that the glory of our Father really is more important than our own. Trusting that his kingdom is much more wonderful than anything we can imagine. And this confidence is one which we can have on account of what Christ has done for us. Christ, in whose name we pray. Christ, who obeyed God's will, even though it cost him his life. So let us therefore not come to the Lord with hollow prayers, but with prayers from the heart, prayers which are simple and sincere, prayers that grow from a context of relationship with the Father, prayers in the Spirit, where what God wants is also our first priority. Let's pray together now in response to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you for adopting us into your family and washing us clean through the blood of your Son. And we admit this morning, Lord, that we simply do not understand the wonderful privilege that we have. And that there are so many times where we struggle to truly believe that you love us and care for us, even as you've promised in your word. Thank you that we can come to you through faith in Jesus Christ, that he was your perfect Son who prayed, always prayed with with a desire for your glory, never with empty words, and that you hear our prayers for his sake and not on account of any merit in our own hearts or minds. And so we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you will work in us so that your glory will be the foremost desire of our hearts and minds, that we will long to see your name honored, and that we will long to see your kingdom come, even as we pray these words. And so we ask, Lord, please work in this world to gather more people into your church. Work in this world so that more people see the glory of who you are. Work in this world so that the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed far and wide amongst the nations, so that your elect is gathered into your church. Work in this world, Lord, in our own hearts and minds, that we would more and more submit to you, submit to your will for our lives, even if it requires cost and risk and suffering and trial and fines and whatever might come. Would we be willing to obey you, Lord, no matter the cost? We pray these things, Lord, trusting in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.